As Brother Bill read for us from the book of James, chapter 1, we are reminded that while we are to go to God in prayer and we are to request things of Him, there are some things that might be something that would hinder the answers to our prayers. We want to talk this morning about hindering our prayers and some things that we find in the pages of Scripture that will get between us and God such that God either will not listen to our prayer or will not answer the prayer that we might offer to Him. We don't like to think about that. We like to think about prayer as something we can offer to God. We can go to God and ask Him for anything, and He's there to give it to us, and we can receive it, and we can use it, and we can go on about our business doing the things that we want to do. But we need to understand that prayer is something that requires of us as well, and there needs to be things that we need to keep into our mind and in our consideration as we are praying, and even when we're offering our thanks and such to God as well. And one of the big things that might keep us from having our prayers hindered, James talks about here in James chapter 1, and that is a lack of faith, a lack of belief. We cannot expect God to give to us those things that we request of Him if we don't truly believe He is willing or able to give those things. I think we can tie this in with what the Hebrew writer has to say in Hebrews chapter 11 about the fact that if we're going to come to God, we must first believe that He is, that He exists, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek after Him. If we don't first believe that God can grant us salvation, there's no means for us to achieve salvation. The same is true with our prayers. Now, James is talking particularly in this passage, as Brother Bill read for us, about praying to God for wisdom. If we lack wisdom, ask God. He gives to all men liberally, but ask in faith. But I'm convinced the principle applies in all aspects of our prayer and request to God. If we don't go to Him with faith, with trust and hope and belief that He can accomplish those things, our prayer is going to be hindered. We need to make sure that we go to God with an attitude of trust and hope and faith. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 21 and 22, Jesus spoke and said, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, I don't want us to read too much into that because he's speaking specifically to his 12 apostles. And I think there were some special instances regarding them that we don't enjoy today. But the principle that Jesus teaches there, I think, applies to us today. If we go to God with faith and trust in Him without doubting, we can know that God will answer our prayers. Now, as we're going to consider this morning, there are some other things that are going to be involved in receiving the things that we ask of God. But I'm convinced that one of the main problems that we have in asking of God things today as Christians is a weakness in our belief, a weakness in our faith and our trust and hope that He will provide those things that we request of Him. But we also need to keep in mind that there are some things that will separate us from God, and disobedience is one of those things. If we ask things that are not in accordance with are not in harmony with the will of the Father, we can't expect Him to give us those things. In 1 John chapter 3, we read verse 21 and 22, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Are we living in accordance with the will of God? All the faith in the world won't do us any good if we're not serving the Lord. He's not going to answer our prayer. We see this in the physical sense in our families. parents are much more likely to answer the request and give the things to their children that they might desire if those children are obedient children, are striving to do what is right. We're much more likely to give them things that they might request, that they might have a desire for, than a child that is rebellious and refuses to do what they're told. In fact, oftentimes we use that as a means of helping to get them to understand the need to obey. I can't give you this because you didn't do this. You know. So we need to understand, even as Christians, if we're not living according to the commands of God, we can't expect Him to answer our prayers. John says we can know that God will answer our prayers because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We live in accordance with His will. Along with that goes the idea of worldliness getting in the way of our prayers. And it's kind of hard to separate disobedience and worldliness, because worldliness, living according to the world, would be disobedience. But we want to look at it just a little bit separately. I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, this is a passage that at least a portion of it should be very familiar to all of us. But we want to look at more than just those first two verses in Isaiah chapter 59. We want to look at the extended context there, because I think it helps us to understand exactly what it is that God is trying to get across to the children of Israel through this message of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 59, beginning with verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken falsehoods. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace. They have, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace." Now, we read those things and we think, those were some pretty evil and wicked people. I mean, they were just terrible. They didn't do anything right. No wonder God turned His back on them. But one of the reasons God turned His back on them is their lips spoke falsehoods. One of the reasons that God turned His back on them is they weren't kind. They were difficult, causing problems for others. We need to recognize that all of those things that are outside the bounds of the will of God can be classified as worldliness, as iniquity. We read elsewhere in the Scripture where all sin is lawlessness. It's transgression of the law. That's the idea of iniquity. Any sin that we have in our life will separate between us and God. When we have requests that we want to be made of God, and we go to Him and talk to Him, do we first ensure that we are living according to His commands? Before we go and request something of God, do we look and see, am I right in the sight of God? Shouldn't all of our petitions before God begin with an attitude of, "Lord, I want to be right in Your sight. Lord, help me to do what I'm supposed to do"? Yes, We need to be consistent in keeping sin out of our lives. We need to be prepared to exercise caution in every aspect of our life so that we might be able to avoid those temptations. But when we fall prey to them, we need to get them taken care of as soon as possible, because they get in the way of God working for us and us working for God. Isaiah told the Israelites, it's your iniquities, it's your sins that have hidden His face from you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, 11, and 12, Peter says, for the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Here again, Peter reminds us, just like Isaiah reminded the Israelites. Somebody was to say, well, that passage over in Isaiah doesn't apply to me. That was to the Israelites. Well, here's a passage in Peter that says the same thing. Your wickedness gets between you and God. God will not listen to the one that disobeys His commands. God is not giving attention to the one who does not seek to please Him. But those who seek in their life to please God, God listens to. Now, Peter's quoting from Psalm 34 in that passage. But he presents it to us today as Christians, as he writes his general epistle there, as something that we need to keep in mind. When we approach God, we need to recognize that our iniquities, our sin, our wrongdoings, our unwillingness to keep His commands, our failure to do what God would have us to do, may keep God from hearing us. We need to believe in God. And we need to live according to God if we expect to receive anything from God. James also gives us another instance by which we recognize there can be a hindering to our prayers, and that is the reasoning for our praying. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, James says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. You commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, there's a number of things that James deals with here, and we'll deal with these in more detail when we go through this part of James in our Sunday morning Bible class. Probably be a few weeks, but anyway, we'll deal with it in more detail. But look at what James says. Where's all your problems arising? Because of selfishness. You lust after something and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious of somebody, and you can't get it, so you fight and quarrel. How many times have the difficulties that arise in families been as a result of someone or everyone's selfishness in regards to some particular item or some particular event or some situation? How many times have we looked at our children and we recognize that the reason they're fussing and fighting is because they both want the same thing and neither want to give up? And our solution oftentimes is to take it away from both of them. The reason they fuss and fight is selfishness. The reason we're having so much troubles in our life oftentimes is selfishness. And James says this applies to the reason we don't get the answers to our prayers. Because we're selfish. We're not asking God so that His cause might be glorified, so that the word might be spread, so that we might become stronger Christians. We're asking God because that's what I want. Even sometimes when we're making requests that seem quite reasonable and in accordance with His will, Lord, please help us to grow. Help us to increase. Well, what's our motivation for that? Are we seeking to increase ourselves so that other people will look at us and say, hey, look how smart he is. Look how much he's known. Look how much he's grown through the years. Or are we seeking to grow and increase in the service of the Lord because that means we can do more for him? We pray that our congregation might grow and increase. Is it because we want the more people in the community to hear the gospel and become a part of the will of the family of God and be able to go out and talk to people about the gospel and live righteous and upright lives and enter into heaven when this life is over? Or is it so we can have a bigger number on the board over here? Either one of those numbers, by the way. What's our reasoning behind the things we're asking? When we ask God for health, for ourselves or for someone else, for recovery, are we asking that because we think that is going to be the best thing for all involved? Or are we asking it because we don't want to turn loose of something? We don't want to turn loose of the ability that we might have that this health difficulty is causing us. We need to make sure that we're not asking God because of selfishness. Because when we ask God just to satisfy our own desires, there's no guarantee God's going to answer that prayer in the manner that we might want. Our motives cannot be selfish in any aspect of life. That's a part of what we were talking about in Bible class this morning. We need to be humble servants. All aspects of our life needs to be a demonstration of this desire to serve God and others, myself. Selfishness. In our request to God, you ask and do not have, because you ask amiss so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I know there's not a one of us here gathered this morning that's going to get down on your knees and pray to God, please give me $1 million or please give me a new car. Although, if you were to do that, it's probably because you're a little selfish. And you should be careful of such, and you shouldn't expect to receive it if that's the reason you're asking. But there are so many areas in which we might pray things that would seem reasonable and right. But our motivation is not for the increase of God, for the increase of the Word, or for the betterment of the group that we're a part of. It's so we can gain something. We need to be careful of our motivation in going to God and asking. Does that mean that if someone we love is in a serious health situation, that we can't pray to God and ask them that they would be cured from that? At least a part of it, because, you know, we want them to be healthy again. No, it doesn't mean that. We need to be careful that our motivation is not just for self. There's motivation behind that is for others, concerning care for them. We need to be careful about the reasoning behind our request to God, because it can determine whether we're going to be able to receive that or not. Another lesson that we are taught by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 is we can hinder our prayers by our relationships. Now, he speaks more specifically as the husband-wife relationship. In particular, the instruction that he's giving here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 is to husbands. you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and how and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And while there's an entire sermon that we could deal with on the attitude that a husband ought to have toward his wife, that we've already dealt with in another lesson not too long ago, I'm more concerned about that latter part. Peter said, our relationship as husbands to our wife can get in the way of our prayers to God. If we're not conducting ourselves properly toward our wife as husbands, God may not listen to our prayers. He might not accept our petitions. And I understand this applies the other way as well. The wife's prayers can be hindered because of her relationship with her husband, if it is not right in the sight of God. Because this goes back to that thing we talked about just a moment ago, keeping the commands of God. Our relationship with others can get in the way of our prayers. And I think it goes beyond just husband and wife or parent and child. I think it can go with neighbors. Can we truly believe that God is going to look down with down upon us with an attitude of blessing and wanting to help us if we're not willing to help our neighbor? Seeing how one of His commands is love your neighbor as yourself. Elsewhere, if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. We'll see that in just a moment. Our relationship with other people can affect our prayers. If we're not conducting ourselves properly in all of our relationships, how can we expect God to have a desire to please us or to help us or to assist us, even when we ask for things in regards to His will? Will we really benefit from those things if our relationship is not as it ought to be? Or could it be possible that that's one of the iniquities that's going to keep God from hearing us to begin with? And so until we develop the attitude and recognize that there's something wrong and we're willing to correct it and set it right and go to God in prayer asking Him for forgiveness for our wrong and to help us to overcome that, God may not listen to anything we have to say. Because our relationship's not right. Whether with our wife or with our husband, with our boss, with our employees, with our children, with our neighbor. How we conduct ourselves toward others has bearing on God listening and giving attention to our prayers. We don't like to think about those things. We like to go to those passages that says, ask and you'll find. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Anything you ask of me, I'll give you, as long as you believe. That's the passages that we want to go to in regards to prayer. These passages remind us that we have responsibility in prayer as well. It's not just, God, take care of this for me. But it has to do with how we conduct ourselves while we're here on this earth. And in light of this idea of our relationship with others, is also the idea of the need for a forgiving spirit. If we're unforgiving toward others, God's not going to be forgiving toward us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. You know, I'm reminded of a passage we looked at toward the end of our Bible class this morning. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that the same attitude? Be careful how you judge others, because in the same manner you're going to be judged. Our willingness to forgive others when they've trespassed against us has a bearing on God forgiving us. We look at these things and we think, well, you know, that was something terrible that he did. And he hasn't come to me and said, I'm sorry that I did that. How can I forgive him? How can I let this slide? How can I have this attitude? The fact that he won't come to me and say, please forgive me, is that going to keep God from forgiving me? Well, when did God do what was necessary so that you could be free from your sin? After you came to him and said, Lord, please forgive me of my sin? Or did he prepare the way before you set things right with him? I'm convinced that that teaches us that we need to have that attitude of forgiveness, a desire to set things right. Do everything within our power to correct those things to the best of our ability. Not that we can, repent for someone. We can't do that. But we need to have an attitude of desiring that they repent. Hoping. An attitude of mercy. An attitude of love. And an attitude of grace. Then when we go to God and ask for forgiveness, we can go with confidence. Because we are doing our best to express the same kind of spirit toward others. Willingness and desire to forgive and set things right so that there's nothing between us. It's all a part of our relationship to others. And it affects our ability to receive from God. Another that we don't dwell on a whole lot. We don't like to think about. And it's one of those areas where there is a lot of subjective thought in trying to make direct application. So we're careful about this. But look what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 28. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches the hearts. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I am very cautious about how apply that verse. But I think it has application here. Sometimes the things we ask of God are going to cause more trouble than they're going to cause help. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer, not because there's anything wrong with our request per se. Not because there's anything between us and Him. We may have our sins forgiven. We may be in a right relationship with all those that we have a relationship with here upon this earth. All things may be as they are, and we can go to God and ask Him for something with trust and hope and faith that He'll deliver. But God realizes that it's not good for us. God understands that it's not what we need. I've seen this expressed a time or two with the idea of we pray to God seeking for Him to remove some obstacle, and He leaves the obstacle there. Because removing an obstacle would not allow us to exercise ourselves and grow. We're having that obstacle there and causing us to have to deal with it and to focus on it and move past it would help us to increase. And the example that comes to mind in that is the Apostle Paul. Three times, Paul said, I pray to God, please remove this infirmity. I don't know what the infirmity was. It doesn't really matter. Paul said, I prayed to God, please get rid of this. It's causing me trouble. It's in my way, Lord. It's giving me difficulties. And God said, no. Because I need it. For humility's sake, in that particular instance. To keep me from beginning to think too much of myself. I need to be humble and reminded. See, sometimes God gives us a negative answer or what we might see as no answer because what we think is good for us is not what God sees is good for us. And that's the reason I think we need to include these other verses from verse 28. God looks into our hearts. He knows who we are, what we can do, how we can bear, and what we are capable of. He knows what we need to exercise in order to increase and to grow. And while we might think the best thing for us is to get rid of this problem, what we really need is to work on it some more. In some ways, I see this as a situation we pray to God asking for patience, and we want patience right now. And God allows us to continue to have to deal with the difficulties and struggles that we might have so that we can learn patience. We can develop those things. Yes, we can go to God in prayer. We can seek from Him those things that we need in this life. We can ask Him to bless us and to watch over us and to care for us. There's passage after passage that impresses upon us the need to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us, to give our difficulties and our struggles to God, to go to God seeking forgiveness, certainly for our sins, and to go to God asking for His favor and His blessings in so many aspects of life. Let's remember that all of those things need to fall under the category of things that are good according to God's will. And we need to have our lives right in the sight of God if we're going to expect Him to answer our prayers. No, all these things up here, those things in the pinkish orange color, they're all on me. When I go to God, I've got to make sure those things are right. That's down there in the white. God, make that decision. But He's only going to make that decision after I've got the other things right, so that when I approach Him, He hears my prayer. He hears my prayer. And He's seeking to give me that which is needed. Our life has to be right with God. If we expect God to bless us, to watch over us, to care for us, we expect God to help us in this life. We've got to be able to submit to His will. That's why I'm confident that we can speak clearly and say God does not give attention to the request of those who are not His children. He doesn't answer the prayers of those who will not obey. But the scripture is clear that one is seeking God, striving to know God, God is there, waiting, willing to assist and help in whatever way. And He's not going to give you some stupid small portion of the night to tell you what to do. But if you request that God help me to know the good, and then still assist you just like you would in the world, that may be in the form of a friend or a neighbor talking to you about the gospel. It may be in the form of something bad happens and causes you to stop and look at where you are in life. What's going on? What you need to do? God, listen to those that seek after Him and try to know His will. He'll answer those prayers. He's answering with His Word. He's delivered to the Word. And anyone that will take the time to read and study the Word of God can know exactly what God would expect of them. They seek to know God and to please God. They can find Him. They can be obedient.
where God tells us that we'll turn away from our own desires and give our focus to serving the Lord. If we will confess our belief in Jesus as the Savior of mankind, the one who can bring us out of darkness of this world and into the light, the Word of God, we can be free from that sin. We can be right in His sight. Confession and turning away based on our belief in the Word leave us being buried in baptism and receiving the permission of our sin. Putting to death the old man, rising new, child of God. But also, that same word reminds us that we have to be constantly vigilant in our own life, making sure that we're keeping the commands of God. If you look this morning and find that you're better than that, child of God, we urge you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive. I'm convinced people hear your prayer and you can make a decision to forgive us. Someone tells us that you'll confess our sins, God is faithful and just, forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Your situation is still in your prayer. Our position certainly will be able to pray that you might have such forgiveness. If you look this morning and find yourself in confession, that you come and stand yourself in your prayer.